a celebration song fitting for Palm Sunday. For after all, today we remember Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Today's service is a little different. For those of you that have been with us before, then you already know that. But if you haven't, then understand that we intend to take you through the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we intend to celebrate the fact that Jesus did all this for us. Praise the Lord for his goodness, his favor, and his grace and mercy. Today, we start with this one. Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Take a look at this first picture that we brought. I took this picture in 2020 when we were there. I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, and you'll see the Golden Dome on the opposite side of the hill from where I'm standing. That is where approximately the temple stood. The valley that separates them is the Kidron Valley. That low spot is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. We'll come back to that later. It leads up to a hillside, and the road up from the valley into the city of Jerusalem that day might have looked something like this. Take a look at this next picture. The streets were crowded. There were people jammed in to welcome Jesus home. Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Oh, it was a welcome parade like none before or since. Jesus arrived at the highest point of the festival and they welcomed him like a returning hero. Jesus was greeted with words that we find in the Old Testament expressing that he is the fullest expression of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. It's all coming true right before their eyes. And they welcome him by waving those palm branches. And some of your children got those today, and I hope that you'll reinforce that when you get home. They waved those palm branches. They laid their jackets down in the road ahead of Jesus as if to say, "Welcome, Jesus. We are glad you are here." The sad part is, later that same week, some of those same voices that sang out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel," will use their voices to say something very different than that. They'll be the same ones who will call out, "Crucify him." It's easy for us to sit back and talk about how fickle they are and how we wouldn't have made that mistake. But would we? Would we make that same mistake? My hope and prayer is that we won't. That today, as we remember Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem, we'll remember how fickle they were, and we'll choose to be faithful to Christ instead. Pray with me, won't you? We remember, Jesus, your coming into the city, how you were welcomed like a hero, and how you were greeted with such fanfare, and rightfully so. But we also remember how fickle and how quickly things changed. Let us, Lord, learn from their example that we might not make that same mistake. Let us instead, Jesus, embrace the idea that faithfulness to you means more than anything else. So guide us now, Lord Jesus. We love you and thank you that the cross still matters after all these years. In Jesus' name, amen. After a week of intense ministry, it's Thursday. Thursday evening, Jesus gathers in the upper room with the disciples and they share the Lord's Supper just like we will in a few minutes. And then he tells them something awful. One of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. There's a great deal of commotion about it. Judas slips away. They leave the upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Brought a picture or two that I want you to see that I took of that. The garden. It's not the idyllic spot that some of our paintings have created it to be. The olive trees that stand in the garden are gnarled and twisted. They are old, however. Some of these trees may have stood during the time of Christ himself. This was the place that Jesus took his disciples. Hear it, the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Jump with me over to John chapter 18. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen to him, went out to these and said, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. In that moment, friends, Jesus offers a response, one that so unsettles these hardened Roman soldiers who have come to arrest Jesus, that it causes us to wonder, what did they see? These soldiers, they came with many, said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answers with just two words, "I am." Oh, friends, don't let the simplicity rob you of the beauty. In declaring, "I am," Jesus says, in declaring that, he links himself with the God of the Old Testament, the one who split the Red Sea, the one who met with Moses, the one who brought the people through the wilderness and delivered them to the nation of Israel, the one who had promised all along there would be a Messiah, there would be one who would come. And now Jesus declares it, "I am." Oh my goodness. In that moment, Jesus is declaring something so theologically profound, so deep, that it unsettled those who heard. Verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell on the ground. I don't know what they saw, and I won't presume to interject what it might have been. But it causes me to think, maybe, just maybe, like the Transfiguration some chapters earlier, the cracks in Jesus' humanity began to show as the power of his divinity was revealed. These hardened Roman soldiers, they fell at the feet of the one they had come to arrest. It would have been easy for Jesus in his authority to speak away all that was about to happen to him. So why didn't he? Because the reason he came was to bridge heaven and earth. And the only way he could do that was by taking the cup and drinking it. Friends, the will of God was that there should be a way to get to God. Jesus came to make that way through his own body. Pray with me. We remember, Lord Jesus, you in the garden. We remember your betrayal. We remember your arrest. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, that it was not something that surprised you. Oh, Jesus, in your kindness, in your love, in your mercy, you came for just such a moment. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so very much. And thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
having been arrested by the Roman soldiers, Jesus was delivered over to the Jewish authorities. In the middle of the night, against Jewish law, he was charged with all manner of crimes. The witnesses could not agree, another violation of the Jewish law. Finally, they came up with something that would stick: blasphemy. Seems almost absurd, doesn't it? That the author of all of humanity and the author of every created being that ever has been or ever will be is charged with blasphemy. With that charge, they took him to Pilate, a Roman ruler who wanted no part of Jesus, nor did he even want to be in Israel. It was regarded as a place that was not desirable. He just wanted someplace higher up the ladder, and this was supposed to be his way to get there. They delivered Jesus to Pilate. Why? Because the Jewish leaders could not execute a prisoner, and that was what they demanded. The number one rule for Roman rulers was no riots. Don't allow a riot to transpire under your watch. So it was when we turn to Matthew chapter 27, the Jewish leaders deliver Jesus to Pilate. Meanwhile, verse 11 says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And thus, we might interject, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 53, like a lamb led before those who would slaughter him, he stood silent. Jump with me over to Mark chapter 15. Pilate now stands back before the people. He doesn't want to do anything to Jesus, but he's fearful a riot will erupt. So he decides that he will bargain with them. "I'll think of the worst possible criminal and offer to release him. Give them the choice between Barabbas, the horrible criminal, or Jesus, who everybody knows is innocent." Starting in verse 12, "What then shall I do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pause on that flog word for a moment. Imagine a cat of nine tails, each of the nine tails having a piece of bone, glass, or metal laced into it. Imagine being suspended with both hands tied over your head and a man with the whip wrapping it around you and dragging it slowly back across you. Many people never survived the scourging, and yet here Jesus is, having been flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, not unlike the crown that's on the top of the cross now. They began to call on him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid mock homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to be crucified. When they did, they led him to a particular road. We call it the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Glory. Take a look at a picture that I brought from there two years ago. You'll notice two things about the street. One, it is narrow. The other, it is steep. Here is where the price of our sin was paid. Jesus carried his own cross up that hill, and then they got him to the place where they would crucify him. They lowered the cross down and grabbing a nail and a hammer, not unlike this one, they drove nails deep into his hands and feet. Each blow reminding us the price of sin that Jesus paid for us. There, they crucified Jesus. We don't often think of what that must have looked like. And this video is just an actor portraying it. It was certainly something that was the most horrible way to die. But when you see this video, when you see Jesus hanging there between heaven and earth, remember why. His position suspended between heaven and earth is for you. To open a door, not to make you good, not to invent the church, not to invent a religion, but rather to make you holy, to give you the chance to be in the right relationship that God created for you. This is why Jesus hung on the cross for you. Pray with me, won't you? Oh, Jesus, thank you for suffering for me. I could have and should have suffered, but that would have been just because I deserved it. You, the one who didn't deserve it, took the price of my sin. As we receive that gift of love, Lord Jesus, remind us it's not just for us to have a place to come on Sunday. It's to change our lives, to change our character, and to change who we are. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us that much. So now, Jesus, remind us that this is why the cross still matters. In Jesus' name. Friday morning, about 9 o'clock, Jesus is led up the hill and crucified. Hear it in Luke 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. "They cast lots for my clothing," it says. Skip down to verse 39, and you'll see one of the most remarkable moments in a most remarkable day. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Even at this moment, his interest was purely selfish. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then in verse 42, this thief who had done something so awful that it warranted this penalty, prays a prayer so bold and big that 2,000 years later, we're not over it yet. This thief who had nothing that he could trade with Jesus for, no capacity to do good works to make up for it, not even the chance to be baptized, prays to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, the temptation would have been, "Well, what have you done to deserve that? Why should I do that? Look at the life you've lived. You're certainly not here for singing too loud in church." No, Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus answers him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, friends, here's good news, and it's the hope of the gospel. It's never too late. It's never too late. Here is a man who has nothing, and he asks Jesus for everything. And instead of scolding him, instead of shaming him, Jesus gives him everything. Oh, friends, today, if you're here and you're listening to this, or if you're watching us on a broadcast, then understand this. Jesus died for you. He came for you. You may look at yourself and say, "But I'm not worth it." Jesus disagrees. He came for you and gave his life so you wouldn't have to. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for the thief and his bold prayer. May we, Jesus, realize that it's never too late for us. Do your work now in each of our lives, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, John chapter 19, Jesus takes a long breath, looks up into heaven, and proclaims, "It is finished." In Greek, just one word, tetelestai. It is a term that's actually borrowed from accounting. It means that when a bill comes due and it is finally paid off in full, the invoice has written over it, tetelestai, it is finished. No more debt. No more burden. No more am I owing to anybody. You see, Jesus did something for us that day that we could never do for ourselves. He died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. And with his death, the entire cosmos shifted. Hear it from Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and following. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Notice this curtain-tearing business. The curtain in the temple was not like the curtains we have at home. It was 18 inches thick, if we're to believe Jewish history, and around 40 feet tall. To think of a man reaching up and pulling down that curtain to rip it in half and rehang it is utter nonsense. No, this was the hand of God, my friends, who reached down and took those two halves of the curtain, tearing them in half, as if to say, "No more is the old covenant in force. Now the presence of God has been made evident because Jesus has paid the fullness of that price. He did it for you. He did it for me. He didn't need it, but he paid that penalty for our sin." Friends, this is where our hope lies. Jesus, his death on the cross was for us. Then, John chapter 19, verse 38, we see what happens next. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, yes, that same one from John chapter 3, the one to whom Jesus spoke the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus, like Joseph, had hid back in the shadows, but now both he and Joseph stepped forward. The man who had earlier visited Jesus at night, Nicodemus, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. And in that place, there where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We don't know exactly where that was, but we have two strong candidates. Let's take a look at two final pictures. This one is what we call the garden tomb. We'll talk more about it next week. in the midst of this bustling city of Jerusalem, there hides this enclave, the Garden Tomb. This is the other candidate. It's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. In about 325 AD, Queen Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine, set out to find special sites in the life and ministry of Jesus. This was one of them. Although the church has been destroyed and rebuilt many times since then, inside this building, the centerpiece of this building is a tomb. What do these two tombs have in common? They're both empty. But today, friends, we're going to do something we only do one day a year. We're not going to talk about the resurrection. We're not going to talk about the resurrection because here's what I believe. I believe with every fiber of my being, we cannot fully appreciate the beauty and glory of Easter until we understand the depth and darkness of Good Friday, the price that was paid for your sin and for mine. Friends, today we're going to give you a chance to respond to what Jesus did for you. Maybe you're here in this building and you'd say, hey, I get it, Darren. That was for me and I've never done anything about it, but I want to. Hey, you know what? It's a great day to come down here and talk with me about how you can get your life right with Christ. Maybe you're watching us on a broadcast, a live stream or a later broadcast. Here's what I want you to do. If that's you and you'd say, I need to talk to somebody about my relationship with Christ, I want you to pick up your phone and text the name Jesus to 315-0092. This is the day that God has given you to respond to Him. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And you know what? The Word of God is clear. Don't do this with sin that's hanging around. Get it right with God and do it now. This day is the one that Jesus has given you, my friends, to get it right because Jesus paid the price for your sin. Pray with me, won't you? Oh, Jesus, today we remember the sacrifice that you made for us. It's no small thing, Jesus. I pray for those who are right now struggling with you and with themselves about responding to what you did for them. Today, Jesus, I pray freedom, that your Holy Spirit power would come in and break the ideas of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It wouldn't be about what I can do or how I can bargain with you, Jesus. It is just about what you've already done. I pray, Jesus, for forgiveness of sin, for healing of our hearts and our souls, and that this day, Jesus, would be one where we say yes to you because of what you did for us. May we respond to you now, Jesus, because the cross still matters. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.